Good morning, everyone. Just before the serious words of reading God's word to you, just a light-hearted definition of poetic justice. Many of you will know that I do the rota for people reading, and they always ask me, there's no hard names in it, are there? Well, I'm on it this week, and I've got 77. So I think this is PJ getting back at me. Luke is writing in chapter 3, verses 21 to 38, and it's on page 1030, recording Jesus' baptism and God's voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love." And Luke then goes through the genealogy of Joseph, tracing back through history so that he's demonstrating God speaking, "You are my son," to Jesus. So forgive me for the words. These are Hebrew names read in English by a Welshman. So this is not good. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Marth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semeyin, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kozam, the son of Elm Adam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melea, the son of Menah, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you really will speak to each and to all of us today. And we pray that your name will be glorified, because we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do sit down. I'm not switched on, am I? But I am now. I wonder if it's a Sunday when I ought just to give a word of explanation. I'm having that lovely action chorus. I don't do the actions because my coordination appears to be so limited that either I sing the words or I do the actions, and I choose to sing the words. I won't ask anybody else to put hands up if you're similarly afflicted, but it does make life a bit inconvenient sometimes, doesn't it? Now, please note the title with a feeble pun. The Sunlight, S-O-N. I couldn't for some time get the right titles and headings for this morning, as PJ well knows, but when it eventually came, it ended up with this rather feeble pun, but it is important. So I wonder what your thoughts were as that passage was read. Thank you, Phil. You did very well. I made it 73 names, but you made it 77. I won't fight you over it, but I know, of course, I'm right. It is easy, isn't it, to gloss over that extraordinary event of the baptism of Jesus. Now, we shall come to that, but not at the moment. It is a list of, to us, impossible names. All right, I give you a challenge. Has anyone here got a child that's got any of those names? What have you got? Oh, you've got Joshua, yes, of course. Joshua, of course, is the Old Testament form of Jesus. Yeshua. What have you got?
My daughter's got a dog.
Well, I'm very interested to hear your daughter's got a dog, but what is she?
Called Boaz.
Called Boaz.
A very good dog.
A very good dog. This is most interesting. I think I'll ditch the sermon. What have you got?
My son's called Seth.
Right, that's good. Yeah, splendid. Well, when I come across a Risa or a Melchi or an Ur, that would be a good name, wouldn't it? School teacher, what's your name? Now, let's get down to things. It is easy to gloss over the extraordinary event of Jesus' baptism, but we shall come to it, but not at the beginning. Actually, this list of names, Michael Wilcock, in his Bible Speaks Today volume on this passage, he talks about it as a long list of unpronounceable names, the terror of lesson readers. Now, are you wondering why Luke has bothered to put them there? Are you wondering? What a waste of space. Not so. And if you really know the scriptures, you'll have picked up that the genealogy here is quite different from the one in Matthew chapter 1. That one was Abraham to Jesus. This one is Joseph to Adam. And there are quite a number of variations between the two lists. Of course, there can be more than one way to relate a family tree anyway. I don't know if any of you have researched your ancestors until you get to the embarrassing bit where so-and-so was hanged for stealing a sheep or whatever, but maybe you haven't done that at all. But you could trace ancestors in more than one way. And I don't actually think that's the point of these genealogies. You can have more than one root on a family tree. In any case, I said, my illustration comes from the northern line of the London Underground, and that's because I had to use it every day for 5 years to get to school. Now, if you go on the northern line, the whole way from High Barnet to Morden, it doesn't make any difference whether you go via Leicester Square and Charing Cross, or whether you go via Bank and London Bridge. You end up at Morden. Different routes, but you get there. And that seems to me to be the object of these genealogies. You get to the same destination, and the same point is made. And the point really is this, that all the family of God, that is to say all his created creatures, they're really all in the same boat until you get in this list here to the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And the point of these genealogies is not to show us necessarily one thing, that one person fitting neatly, as it were, into another. The point is to show the essential continuity of the human race, all in the same boat until we get to the discontinuity, and please note this, in verse 23, he was the son, that is Jesus, so it was thought of Joseph. So it was thought. That's the important phrase. Another translation, as was supposed. That's the important thing there. That's the discontinuity that comes in after all the somehow, the continuity that's there, which isn't always easy to fit together. That's the discontinuity. As was thought, so it was thought, as was supposed. That's the discontinuity, and that is very important. And yet we know that Jesus himself had the normal birth via Mary. He was truly human. But of course it's Luke who earlier in his gospel has revealed about the virgin birth, which Luke obviously felt he was able to draw out of Mary at that later stage. He wrote, it seems, after Matthew. Matthew's gospel was written essentially for Jewish people, first for Jewish people, and Luke for Gentiles. Of course, Mary herself very likely was of the house and line of David. I suppose today it would be put like this, that so-and-so married someone of a similar sort of background. And very likely Joseph and Mary, we're told about Joseph, of course, but very likely Mary too was of the house and line of David. And quite a lot have suggested, more in the past than the present, that the family tree we've got in front of us was, in fact, Mary's family tree. That doesn't seem to be popular amongst the scholars now, but as I'm not amongst them, I can't really comment. Now it's time for us to have some specific points, and don't forget that title, Sunlight, S-O-N. First, the fading sun. Verse 38, right at the end, Adam is called, did you note this? Adam, the son of God. That's extraordinary, isn't it? He's called the Son of God. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 3, which I hope you've got open, and go back to Genesis 1, which you won't find hard to find. Right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And let's have a look at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So that's the creation of the human race, and we're told a little later about the creation of Eve. That's the creation of the human race in the image and likeness of God. But Adam became the fading son. Adam, the son of God, was, we're told here in Luke, but it faded. It faded. Now, you may well have questions about Adam and Eve and evolution and all that. And how much here is in pictorial language? And I can't easily answer that. Of course, there's a lot of pictorial language in Revelation when we get a picture of the end of this age and the new age coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to say is that Adam and Eve are certainly presented as real individuals. And that is reaffirmed in the New Testament. There are, I think, about half a dozen references to Adam in the New Testament as an individual. Now, certainly, when you read carefully, there certainly seem to have been other individuals around at the time of Adam and Eve. Otherwise, when Cain was sent out as his punishment, he was frightened that someone else would get at him and kill him. Well, if there wasn't anyone else around, why was he worried? So there are things like that. Other individuals at the time. And you can find other indications of that, I think, in those early chapters. But certainly, Adam is presented as the representative head, as an individual, the representative head of the human race.
And he was created, we're told in Luke 1, or Luke 3 today, we're told that he was created in the image of God. He was created Son of God. But this Son faded. Adam and Eve chose to disobey. The human race fell. The sunlight was fading. They were expelled from Eden and from the immediate presence of God. And it's no good our saying, why should what Adam have done be held against me? Because there is a unity in the human race. Was it John Donne who said, no man is an island entire of himself? We can't divorce ourselves from the rest of the human race. You may have heard this before, but I'll try this one on you. Who won Trafalgar, 1805? Oh, we did! Oh, so you were fighting in one of Nelson's ships. Oh, no. Well, you were around at the time. Oh, no. Who won Trafalgar? We did! Do you see? We're identifying, and rightly and inevitably so, with the whole of the British people, past and present. So Adam was created Son of God. The human race is uniquely in the image and likeness of God. And whatever DNA we may share with the monkeys, or some of them, we are still unique. We have capacities that no other creature has. And if you look carefully in Genesis 1, and people very easily miss this. All right? Someone called. If you look carefully in Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that Adam was the first one, part of creation, to whom God actually spoke. That's a very interesting detail, isn't it? In Genesis 1:28, it says, the Lord said to them. He spoke to them personally, because they were made in his image. But we in Adam chose to disobey. Adam was created Son of God, but in Adam it was a tragically fading sonship. And so left to ourselves, it is in us. You, in a sense, because of creation, you are a fading son or daughter of God, left to yourself, and so am I. It is a fading sonship. Let's come second to this. The cloudy sons. Look again at that great list of names. Yeah, I do think it's 73 names, Phil. We better have a little counting together afterwards. They were all made in the image of likeness of God, but in each one the image was cloudy, distorted. Some of this great list of names we know about. Many we don't know about. Some were men of great faith. Abraham and Isaac are there. David is there. And yet we also read, don't we, of their sins and failings. Because in each one, the image and likeness of God was clouded. Sometimes, of course, the sunshine was out in a hazy sort of way, and sometimes it wasn't. Let's try a different illustration, and again you may know this one. When I was young, we got 100 big pennies to a pound. Pretty miserable now, isn't it? And you probably use your credit or other card or whatever you've got anyway. But we got 100 big pennies to a pound. And what some youngsters did, not me, what some did was they went down to the railway and they put one of the big old pennies on the railway line. Did anyone here ever do that? Oh, what a virtuous lot.
I've heard about it.
You've heard about it? Don't be defensive. Lots of youngsters did it. You put your big old penny on the railway line, and the train went over it, And the image of the sovereign on the front was distorted forevermore. And some I knew proudly brought these pennies to school. Look, look. And the image of George the Sixth or George the Fifth, or even in those days Edward the Seventh, or even Victoria. It was all distorted. And you couldn't do anything with it. That was that. The image was distorted. But you see, that's what God is going to do something about. The cloudy suns are only the precursors to another sun, the eternal sun who's coming. Just before we leave these lists, I don't know what you think of all these great lists in Scripture, these two genealogies. And if you're reading in Chronicles, especially in the Old Testament, lots of lists of names. And you think, oh good, I can gloss that today and I've still read two chapters. Or whatever. But for me, these are very reassuring. Because it means that each one in those genealogies, or the two here, or the lists of names that come in these parts of Scripture, it's a reminder that God knows each one. So many of these names would not be known at all, would they? If there weren't these lists in Scripture. But God knows each one. And that's what gives a human being significance, that God knows each one. Each one is known to him and significant to him. So thank God for these lists of names, whether the genealogies here or all the lists of names in Chronicles, as who did this and who did that, who did the other. But the image and likeness of God is still clouded and distorted until one came who was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. But he was and he is the eternal son. So what we've got now is continuity still, born of Mary, but discontinuity, because his father, in a very unique sense, is God himself. So, in the light of this continuity, but now discontinuity, let's go back to verses 21 and 22. So we've had first, if you're a collector of headings, and I expect they're on the screen, the fading sun. Then we've had all the cloudy suns. And now we've got the risen sun. Come back to verses 21 and 22. Here in his baptism, Jesus is identifying with the human race in its unique but fading and clouded state. Here he is coming alongside us, God's eternal Son, now identifying with us. He is God's eternal Son. He's called here this extraordinary event. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. This is all, of course, verse 22. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. He's come alongside. He's identifying with these poor sons and daughters of God we've got ourselves in such a mess. And the voice from heaven says, with you I am well pleased. So here is the eternal Son. He's now come to take on human nature. He's being equipped, and he himself, I guess, is being reassured for his earthly ministry. And you may ask, why did the Holy Spirit descend on him in bodily form like a dove? Commentators love that sort of comment because they can spend pages talking about it all. But may I say to little me, it seems pretty obvious. That back in the flood of Noah, you may remember that Noah sent out a dove. And the second time the dove came back with, we're told, a freshly plucked olive leaf. And that was the first sign that the flood tide of God's judgment was receding. That's Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. and on the beloved Son at the cross, the flood tide of God's judgment was poured out as the Father's presence was withdrawn. But then, you see, the flood tide of judgment was withdrawn from all those who respond to what was accomplished on the cross in the person of Jesus. But when Jesus went through the cross, the cry that's recorded in 27:46 of Matthew, I think was a real cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I think that at that moment, the knowledge of what was happening was withdrawn from the Eternal Son as he bore the wrath that people like you and me deserved. So here is Jesus dying on the cross, the other end of his ministry from the baptism here. So was it sunset? No, of course it couldn't be. That's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, he had to rise. It was impossible, said Peter, for death to hold him. And that is why you and I can never make too much of Jesus. Verse 23 again. Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. No doubt he became Joseph's adopted son. Reminds me of that lovely story that I probably told you before, of the new school teacher who was checking on the names and dates of birth of those in his or her class. And one boy came up and gave his name and his date of birth, and the teacher noted that it was just 6 months different from the date of birth of his brother. So she looked at him a bit quizzically, and he said, one of us is adopted, but I can't remember which. That's good, isn't it? And so people like us are made the adopted sons and daughters of God through what the Eternal Son accomplished. Adam, the Son of God. But that all faded until the discontinuity, after all this continuity of these 70 plus names, let's compromise, Phil, you say 77 and I say 73, so what? All in the same boat, as it were. Faded glory. Until one came. The son, it was thought, of Joseph. But he was the eternal Son of God. The incarnate Son who became the crucified Son, who became the risen Son. We can never make too much of Jesus, can we? Is Jesus right at the center of our Christian lives? Where would we be? I'm assuming for the moment you are a committed Christian, though there may be some here who are not yet committed Christians. But when we are committed Christians, where would we be with our clouded, faded sonship, which ends in our taking the wrath of God because we do not see that Jesus took it for people like us? We can never make too much of Jesus. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, Christ is the most sparkling diamond in the ring of glory. And he is, isn't he? Supposing he hadn't come. Supposing he hadn't come. No wonder Jesus... Jesus' closest friend John. You know what he said when he saw the risen Lord after the ascension, the beginning of the book of Revelation? He said his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Sunrise indeed. And you remember that Jesus said of himself, not once, but certainly at least twice, he said, I am the light of the world. But he also said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And we have the privilege, as we see the risen sonship of Jesus, of sharing the sunlight. You are the light of the world. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. But I wonder not only what our face is, but what our lives are like. It is a challenge, isn't it? And yet, it's so comforting that the Lord Jesus, the unique eternal Son of God, did all this for us. I want to finish by reading a well-known hymn. In many ways it's a good hymn, but it does, shall we say, fall a bit far short. It was written by John Henry Cardinal Newman. Did you know that from being an evangelical member of the Church of England, he was ordained, he seems to have gone straight to Rome, become a Roman Catholic, and I think that somewhat affected what he wrote. So I'll tell you what I've done. Sometimes when I read a hymn and I think a verse isn't quite right, I'll share a secret. I rewrite it. But nobody knows except me and now you with regard to this hymn. Now listen very carefully, and if you know this old hymn, pick out what is Newman and what is Baker. Praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depth be praise, in all his words most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. And that a higher gift, so high a gift as grace, should flesh and blood refine, God's presence and his very self and essence all divine. O generous love, that he who smote in man, for man, the foe, the double agony in man, for man should undergo. And I think he's referring there to the physical and the spiritual sufferings of Jesus. So from the garden secretly, right to that cross on high, should save his brethren, and for them should suffer and should die. And then from death he rose again, glorious conquering Lord. The wrath of God was satisfied, God's mercy now outpoured. Praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depth be praise, in all his works most wonderful, most sure in all his ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our high calling as a human race, that we are made in the image and likeness of yourself, but forgive us that we have thrown so much away. But we thank you that you did not give up on us, and in your eternal incarnate Son, you came amongst us and died for people just like us. And we pray that we will enter into and proclaim and live his risen sonship much more clearly, much more definitely this week. Because we pray in his name. Amen.